We are in Luke chapter 1. We are, I think we're like 3 or 4 weeks into this book now, and we should get out of chapter 1 this morning. What we know so far about a guy named Zechariah is that Zechariah is a vocational pastor of his day. He is a ministering priest in the temple of God. He is a man of God serving the Lord, and he can't have kids. We've learned that about Zechariah. In fact, he and his wife Elizabeth have prayed for years, no, decades. They have prayed for decades, petitioning God to have kids, and there are no kids. She doesn't get pregnant. It never happened. And now they're old. Now they're old. When we left off with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were beyond old. They were what Paul said in Romans, they were as good as dead. That's what he said they were. Good as dead. Now that's old. That's like when you're supposed to be deciding whether or not you're supposed to sign the little DNR, don't resuscitate form. That's how old they are. And then Zechariah is in the temple. We remember that the angel Gabriel shows up and he says to Zechariah, in his old age, you're going to have a son. Congratulations. You're going to have a son. He's going to be amazing. Greatest man ever born, Zechariah. He's going to be the precursor of the coming Messiah. He's going to do great things. He's going to be trending in fashion with what he does with camel hair as well as culinary arts. He's going to be amazing. He's coming. Congratulations. And Zechariah kind of steps back after hearing that, not too far. He steps back and he says, are you serious? Really? That's what we find with Zechariah. He's got a fence in his heart. He's got maybe a little bit of anger in there that he's been cooking on maybe for years, maybe for decades with God. And if you were here, and most of you were 2 weeks ago, you heard Pastor Jake talk about how it's possible to be faithful with God in a way where you show up, you've got smile, you're doing ministry, and yet there is an offense in your heart towards God. There is anger in your heart towards other people. You remember him saying that? You can be faithful, Jake said, or you can be filled with faith. That was a beat down statement on me. I mean, I limped out of here in response to hearing that from where I was that day. I'm like looking for the first aid kit because I'm cut. The word of God can cut. And that is what is going on with Zechariah. He is faithful, but he's not filled with faith. In fact, he chests up a little bit on the angel Gabriel. Everywhere you see an angel show up, especially Gabriel, one of two things happen. They either go, oh my gosh, they go down in fear, or they go down in worship. And I don't know what that's about. Are they 9 feet tall? Do they make the room glow? Are they wearing a lightsaber? I don't know what that is, but they either get really scared when an angel shows up, or they worship that angel. No, don't worship me. And here's Zechariah kind of like going, I doubt it. Really? Uh-huh. He's super vocal about how he doesn't think this is going to happen. How's that going to work? Look at me. Look at her. Not happening. He's saying this to Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who's Gabriel, right? And Gabriel gets indignant about it. He gets a little bit ticked off, and so he beats down on Zechariah and puts him in solitary confinement in his head. Can't speak, can't hear. I would have loved to have been in the throne room when he got back to heaven and said, I went Rocco on our boy Zach. I went on him. I busted on him. Could you imagine that conversation? God probably said, I can work with that. Let's go. And then we pick it up in verse 57. That's where we were when we last saw Zechariah. He's offended, he's chesting up on Gabriel, and here's verse 57. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child." Now, let me just pause there. Circumcision on the eighth day is what you did if you were practicing Judaism in the first century. If you were part of that system and you had a male child, on day eight, you go in and you have the circumcision, and then they name that boy. And that boy is going to be named after the patriarch of that family. In this case, it's Zechariah. So they take him in to be circumcised, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, nobody in your family is called John. There's no relatives called John. And so they're like, she's got dementia. Let's go see the deaf mute guy. Let's go talk to Zechariah. So they go up to Zechariah and they made signs to him. There's I can't hear. You don't make signs to somebody who can hear. They're making signs to him, and they're trying to say, "Hey, what do you want to call the boy?" And notice what he says. He says, "Give me a writing tablet," and he writes it down. His name is John. It's like, it's firm. I'm not going round two with Gabriel. It's John. He makes it clear it's going to be John. And they all wondered about this. They all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened, tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessings to God. He comes out with blessings to God. And so here we have verse 23. He's all jacked up with offense and anger, and as we come into 57, he's blessing God, and it's coming from his core. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to get into this a little bit, but let's start with prayer. Bow your hearts with me. Father, I thank you that the Word of God cuts. I thank you, Lord, that you're honest with us and that you tell us exactly what you want us to hear. And there are pieces of our walk with you that are hard to come to terms with, hard to make sense of, and I think that today is one of those days. So I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to hear from you. I pray that you would give us the ability to see what's going on here, to hear what you want us to hear, and to be able to go forward with what you want us to have. And so, God, have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember the first time I ever got mad at God. First time I ever got, like, really mad at God. It was like a day and a half after I got saved. It's like, I'm the dough, he's the baker, he's got that rolling pin, he throws me on the counter, like, we got to work on this guy. I got mad to such a degree that I was ready to walk away from my faith. In fact, I didn't go back to church for like weeks after this happened. Here's the backdrop to that story. What happened was, when I was growing up, we shot guns. We loved to shoot. And I was the guy who, you know, I didn't necessarily like the concussion of not having hearing protection. But there was this thing going on when I was growing up. If you asked for hearing protection, they'd say, "What are you, a wimp?" And I'm like, "No, I'm not a wimp. Give me that thing. Boom. Is that all you got? Give me the louder one." So we just went for it, and we were shooting all the time. No hearing protection. We listened to loud music and just went that direction. By the time I'm 26, it caught up to me. It caught up to me in a hearing disorder called tinnitus. Have you heard of tinnitus? Tinnitus is, yeah, you got it. Tinnitus is a constant ringing that's in your ears. It's like being at a rock concert, and then the next morning your ears ring, and eventually it goes away. Only with tinnitus, it doesn't go away. It's like ringing in your ears 24/7. It's ringing that competes with high frequency. It's a high frequency ring in here competing with high frequency out here. And oftentimes what happens is it just gets muffled and it just gets really bassy and you can't hear. That's why I have aids. That's why I put hearing aids on, because it brings in the higher frequencies so I can hear. So I have tinnitus, and not long after I get saved, I'm going to a church that believes in miracles. I believe in miracles. They believed in miracles kind of this way. They believed that if you were repentant and if you were obedient to God and if you chased him in worship, you were healed. You were healed. And I remember going to this church and they were talking about this healing service that they were going to have. And I'm like, I wonder what that's all about. So I go. And I go and I'm like, at first I'm just kind of, I don't know, man. I'm not sure about this. And about an hour in, I mean, the worship that was happening, I mean, they can set a tone in these places. The music that was playing, the hearts that were hungry, people were crying. The teaching that was going on and how they were weaving it to say, healing is here, it's yours. And about an hour into this service, man, people were crying and one would pop up over there, God healed me. And then one would pop up over here, God has touched me. And people were going up to the platform and they were doing the Benny Hinn slap on the forehead, you know, where they drop. And I'm like watching this and they were prophesying over them. And about an hour and a half into this, I'm like, hey, maybe that's for me. Maybe that's what God wants to do for me. So I start to reach for God with all that I have emotionally and spiritually. I'm confessing sin. I am worshiping and praising him. God, I'll be obedient. I went up to the flat platform and they did the slap thing. I stayed standing, just saying. They did the slap thing. They prophesied over me and they said, you're healed. Claim it. And before we left that night, they said, if you haven't experienced that healing in your physical body yet, it's yours. Hang in there. Keep praying. Sometimes it takes a couple of days because the enemy, he fights that. And I'm like, okay, so I leave. And for 3 days, man, I am just grinding it out. I am praying. I am repenting. I am binding the enemy. And by day 4, I was exhausted. And I felt silly for drinking the Kool-Aid. I drank that Kool-Aid, and by day 5, I was mad. I was ticked. And I'm like, really? Why not me? Why didn't you love me like you loved that one and that one over there? Don't you care? Are you even real? Are you even real? That is what happened in my heart. Have you ever been mad at God? It's okay. Have you been mad at him? Are you mad at him today? Some of you are here this morning, and if you were honest, which is hard to do in church, if you were honest, you'd say, I'm mad. Have you ever found yourself going, really, God? Why not me? Or why me? Don't you care? Are you even real? Sometimes you can go through things that happen or something is depraved from you that you feel like you need, and it just sucks the faith right out of you. And when that happens, there can be this brutal disappointment going on in your heart, this ache that just says, why? Why me, God? And you got to deal with that. Those questions come up. So here's what I hope to do with our time this morning. I want us to talk about this. I want us to talk about how is it that we get there? How is it that we, like Zechariah, how do we get there in a place we would have never chosen? Dealing with emotions that are brutally difficult, producing questions that we wish we didn't have. How do we get there? And from that, what do we do? We're going to see that there are two choices. It boils down to two. One of two. Zechariah faced these questions, and or the response he had to choose, as do we. And I pray that as we go through this, that we will see how is it that Zechariah, back in verse 22 and 23, was so jacked up in anger, so angry with God, so offended. How did he move from that to deep rejoicing in God, verse 57? How did that happen? And can we, like Zechariah, get on that same path? That's what I hope we can get to when we get to the choices. But first, how do we get there? How do we get on that wrong path? That's what I'm calling it. It's the wrong path. It's the path we would have never chosen. And over the years that I've been a Christian, I wished it was just that one time with my hearing. I wished it was just that one scenario where I'm wrestling that question out with God. Why am I here? But it's not just one time. It's been many times. It's been multiple times. How did I get on this path, God? I want this path over here. I want the path with light and it's looking good. It's easy. It's looking like it's safe. I don't want that dark path. I don't want what's down there. I don't know what obstacles are down that. There's danger. There's insecurity down that path. I want this path. I want the safe path. You ever have that going on in your head where you're like, God, I want it to go this way? That desire is in every one of us, just one problem. Sin came into the world. Sin broke in, and paradise was lost. And sin broke everything. Sin fractured everything, and it permeates in us. Like the lymph nodes got sin, and it traveled throughout our being. We have a sin nature. Now, God created everything perfectly, beautifully, rhythmically. He created it all good, and somewhere in our spiritual DNA is a desire for that to be ours here and now. We want that beauty. We want that rhythm. We want that path. And yet, we have this thing called sin. And we get on those paths that we never would have chosen, that just are filled with yuck, filled with toxic emotions, that path that has the soothing equivalent of fingernails just going right across that chalkboard. And we just go, oh, God, why? Why me? Don't you care, and do you even exist? And I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying that that's what the heart's tempted to do. You can get to a place, I think, I have, where it's easier to choose option A. God, do you even exist? Are you there? Over option B. God loves us. God loves us, just not so much you. Not you, because look at that pain in your heart. Not the right choice. I'm saying that's where our heart can go. And here's what I want to begin to kind of stir in us. Because the enemy, I think, loves to get us alone and isolated in that, right? We're home, we're hurting, we're suffering, we got some deep ache, and we're looking on Facebook. Everybody else's life is together. Everybody else's life is just sailing forward, and we're hurting. Here's what I want you to do. Look around. Look around at each other. Take a second. Look around at each other, because every one of you have been on that path. You will be on that path, or you are on that path. Nobody's exempt. Don't believe the lie that it's just you. We're not even out of chapter one yet. We're not even past the first chapter, and everywhere are people on a path that they would have never picked for themselves. They're on a path that they're like, are you kidding me? You got Elizabeth who can't get pregnant. And in that culture, if you couldn't get pregnant, especially as a pastor's wife, everybody's like, I wonder what her sin is. I wonder what her sin is, because it was considered a curse if you couldn't get pregnant in that day. Zechariah, I can imagine, he wants to serve God. He wants to go all in with God. And as a young man, he probably had those dreams and those visions of what that path was going to look like. I'm going to have a quiver full of kids. I'm going to have that boy who's going to take my name, and we're going to get him to follow me into the ministry. He had that vision. Didn't work out for him. You got Joseph, who, did my betrothed cheat on me? She's pregnant. And then when Gabriel kind of dealt him up as he did with Mary. They go from the joy of what God is doing into difficult persecution, gossip, rumors about who they are and what has gone on. And here's the thing for all of them, every one of them, as much as they would have never chosen that path, as much as they didn't want that path and found themselves on it, without exception, every one of them got to deep joy and rejoicing in their heart. Every one of them got there because they chose well. We're going to be on that path, every one of us. Let me give you one from my life. 3 years ago, this month, I walked my only daughter down the aisle. I walked her down the aisle, and man, we prayed. We begged God before we walked her down the aisle. Lord, if there's anything that we need to see here, would you reveal it? Would you show it to us? And we investigated, man. We turned rocks over. They seemed to be doing really well. Our daughter was in a position spiritually as she was as hungry and desirous of God as we'd ever seen her. We talked to his dad, who was an elder in their church, and he's like, yeah, man, he has matured over the last couple of years. I see God doing things in his life. We talked to him, and everything he said, he had the right answers. They did pre-marriage counseling. They were praying together. They were doing Bible studies together. They had a small group. They had a church. Everything looked right, and I walked her down the aisle that day, and it snowed up in Everett, the first day of snow, and it's like, oh, God's signature is on this. Here's a picture of my daughter and I doing the father-daughter dance. I'm so proud. You can't see it, but there's my wife down in the corner. She's crying out of joy because it was joyful. We believed he was a godly young man, and he turned out to be anything but. Super irresponsible. I asked my daughter, I said, honey, I'm thinking about talking about this at church. And I said, what do you think? And she said, that's fine, but you be honest. You be honest. He was neglectful, and we found out later. We saw this at month six. We saw, oh my gosh, what's going on? We found out later he was emotionally abusive. And every counsel in his life, his pastors, his parents, us, my daughter, who said, I'm hanging in here, let's see what God can do. Everybody said, stick. And he walked out on her, and he divorced her 9 months ago. Took with him his church, his parents, their small group, all of it. I find it compelling that as I look at Zechariah's story, when he's offended back in verse 22, and he gets there in verse 56, 57, he goes from offense and anger to deep rejoicing in the Lord. I find it compelling that it was 9 months that went by. I wonder how he was doing it at month three. As he's engaging this and he's going, am I even going to be alive to see this birth? I wonder how he was doing at month five. It says in the Word of God, she didn't leave home for 5 months. She's on strict bed rest. Don't move. Month five, I wonder if he's going, is my wife going to survive delivery? He got there, month nine. Lisa and I it's been 9 months for us. And we're not done yet. We're still struggling. Some of the questions have come into focus. We've been able to land our hearts in some good places with some of the sovereignty pieces. The one that was the hardest was, God, you could have given me one sign, one indicator that this was the wrong way. You didn't give me one. That was so hard. Man, month three, month five, I was struggling. But I think we're there. Now what's left is, God, how's our daughter going to land? How's she going to land through this? She gave you her whole heart. She's mad at you right now. How's this going to land? And listen, I'm not telling you this for us. I'm telling you this for us, right? I'm telling you this for us because every one of us are going to find ourselves there. And when we get there, we're going to have to choose. I thank God for time. It takes time. Took 9 months maybe for Zechariah. We're getting there. It's been 9 months for us, year and a half of praying before their marriage came apart. It's been a while. We're still wrestling with it. But you're going to get there. And when you get there, you're going to have to deal with some things. You're going to have to deal with some toxicity in your heart. You know, we have discovered in this that hindsight is 20/20, man. Hindsight is clarity. You know what else hindsight is? It's a slow form of torture. Where you find yourself saying, if only. If only. It's filled with toxic emotions. It's filled with struggle. And it's going to force you to choose. You got to go somewhere with it. You got to choose something. You got one of two choices. And the first one that you can choose is to chase the mirage. Chase the mirage. We have all done it. Chase that mirage. You get that pain and that toxic yuck inside of you, and you got to do something with it. And so you're tempted to chase the mirage. And let's be honest, God is going to, he's going to do this a couple of different ways. Sometimes it's because he is going to break us in our sin. He's not going to let us get away with it, right? He's not going to let us get away with that. The wages of sin really is death. And sometimes God is going to catch us in our sin like he did King David. Remember David? Man after God's own heart. Man after God's own heart, who probably in boredom and just trying to relax, gets hooked into sin. He sexually assaults Bathsheba. I don't care what you say about that. That was sexual assault. Position of authority. Enough said. He impregnates her. And then he kills her husband and tries to cover the whole thing up. Chasing his mirage. I'm going to get out of this. And then God sends Nathan in. Not to some back room in the castle, but into the king's court. God sends Nathan in there and tells David in front of the whole court, there's the poor sheep herder, one sheep. And this rich landowner comes in who's got hundreds of sheep, kills and steals that sheep. And David goes, that guy's a scumbag. Let's go get him. And Nathan puts his finger right in David's chest and said, that scumbag is you. It's you, David. And from that moment on, David's life begins to unwind in a way that you and I won't ever experience. His whole family starts to unwind. His whole kingdom starts to unravel. It hits him hard. He is on that path, and sometimes it's because of sin that we get there, but not always. Now, this is where we're going to hit some rough water. Rough water. It's not always because of sin that we get there. Remember Paul, the apostle Paul? Sometimes God is just going to make a move on us and there's no sin involved. Paul was like, man, he lit up the New Testament. He was all that and then some. He was the head guy. He's like the head Avenger. Who's the head Avenger? It's Iron Man, right? He's like Iron Man, just floating above Palestine, like to live is Christ. He had such a ministry that his healing was second maybe only to Jesus, where they would just get healed left and right. And Paul, there's somebody down at the well that needs healing. He would send his handkerchiefs down and they would be healed from his handkerchiefs. Paul. And yet this is what it says in 2 Corinthians about Paul. Verse 7 of chapter 12, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was, what does it say? Given me. Given me. Who gave it to him? Who gave it to him? God. God gave it to him.
There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Is that hard to hear, church? Is that, because this is hard to preach, but it's the Word of God. He prayed three times for the Lord to take it from him, and God said, it's staying. I'm not taking it. Are you on that path this morning? That one that is so hard, that is so difficult, that is so filled with toxic emotions that causes you to... Are you on that path? If you are, what are you choosing? Because if it's the mirage, and man, we choose that. We choose it. If it's the mirage, how we chase that mirage, I mean, just unwind the spool. There's so many ways we chase it. You can be that faithful guy coming with the smile, that faithful girl coming with the smile, grinding it out when deep down is an ache that is overwhelming to you. You can keep yourself so busy that you don't have to feel it. You can avoid any conversation that has the potential of taking you there because you know that that's going to overwhelm you. There's all the things that you can do with addiction. There's the big three. There's alcohol, drugs, and there's porn and all that, right? But there's also internet. There's Netflix. There's career. There's chasing fiscal security to compensate for what's so broken in here. Things that aren't bad in and of themselves that you can chase that will become a mirage. And here's the thing. I think this is why we chase it, is because that pain, that path, those toxic emotions, they're like a tractor beam of pulling us into that pain. And we got to do something to get out of that tractor beam of pain. It's pulling us in. It's like that show Star Trek with the Enterprise getting sucked in and Kirk's like calling down to the engine room, I need more power. And Scotty's down there, I'm giving her all I am, Captain. Any more and she's gonna blow. It just pulls us in and we will chase the mirage thinking that it's gonna break the tractor beam pull. And here's what we know, and we all know this. If we chase that mirage, it's going to fail us. It's going to fail us. And yet we chase it. We chase it. I know. God loves us too much to let us get away with that. He loves us too much to let us keep going down that path. And so he gets us into positions on that path where we have to choose. And we've been down that one before. We know what it's like to chase the mirage. So he'll let that occur so that we will learn to chase him. That's our second choice. Chase him. Chase God. He wants us to chase him. So Zechariah, God shuts his mouth, as if to say to him and us, stop talking. Just stop. He closes his ears as if to say, stop listening to that other noise. Solitary confinement within his own head where God pressed him to where he had to choose. You can choose that mirage or you can choose me. Zechariah got there. He ended up choosing God, and he breaks out in amazing joy. He rejoices with God. I don't have time to read it, but if you read from verse 67 through the end of the chapter, you will see Zechariah exploding with joy, rejoicing coming out in what he has to say. Zechariah chose God. Even though he was on a path he had zero interest in being on, even though he found himself in obstacles and pain and difficulty that he would have never picked for himself, he was there and he chose God, and the result is he was able to anchor in his heart that God is good. God is faithful. He is merciful. God is the giver of strength to those who are weak. He is the giver of light who is in darkness. He delivers, and his word is true. Zechariah got there. He got there. King David chose God eventually. He got there.
King David, out of his sin, got there and he writes some of the most transparent psalms in the Bible, like the 51st Psalm, which is in response to his sin with Bathsheba. Listen to David as he chooses God. He writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Do you hear him calling out? And in verse 6, David just takes it deep. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in my inward being." That's what God is after. The deepest part of who you are, the deepest frustration that you're trying to negotiate with that mirage. That's what God wants. Sometimes we get on that path that is so hard because of our sin, and God is saying, "Choose me, repent, repent." And sometimes it has nothing to do with sin. Paul prayed 3 times, and his response from God, "Man, I pray that if you are on that path that has nothing to do with the choice that you made in terms of sin, but you find yourself there and you're struggling, my prayer is that this will saturate your heart." What Paul got from God, God gives to you. And he says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is sufficient for us. I mean, Paul, "I'm not taking it away. You can go to that healing service. You can get that Benny Hinn forehead slap. You can get that prophecy. It stays. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. But you got to choose me," God says. "You got to choose me." And then maybe, as we choose God and as we begin to go down that path, maybe we start to hear a different answer to the question. "Why, God? Why me? Don't you care?" Maybe we begin to hear a different question that goes more along the line of, maybe God isn't mad at me. Maybe I'm not under his wrath, even though this is going on in my life. Maybe the fact that my finances are dwindling, maybe the fact that this disease has infected my body, my marriage is failing, my kids are rebelling, has nothing to do with God's wrath on me. Maybe it has something more to do with his love for me. Maybe really what's happening here is that God understands the depravity of my ravaged sin nature. And he allows things in, not to harm us or to be angry at us, but to get us to choose him in a way that he knows that we need. Do you think David would have got where he got if God didn't break him? Do you think he would have? No. No way. Lisa and I are starting to recover our hearts out of what happened, and we're learning joy again by God's grace because we're choosing him. God wants to bring the same kind of growth and security and joy in the midst of that pain that you're dealing with, but you have to choose him. And when you do, he begins to move. And in the process, he just kind of brings testimony to his glory. His glory. Verse 58 says, "Her neighbors," Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives, "heard what the Lord had shown, that had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." God's testimony of himself going out. Verse 66 says, "Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him.'" God's testimony goes out, and along the way, he matures you and I. We're going to pray in just a moment, but I was flipping channels last week, bored, and I came across a show called Mountain Men.
saw the commercials, thought it was Redonk, but I landed there, and there's Mountain Men. And I was watching the episode where the young girl up in Alaska was learning how to be a bush pilot. So she's training. Have you seen that one? Okay. She's training to be a bush pilot, and she's super nervous on this particular run because she's got to go up and do some tricky maneuvers. And it reminded me of a story that I had heard a few years ago. I've never taken any kind of a pilot's lesson, ever. But I heard this story about a guy who was finishing up his training. It was like his last two or three times. And he was told by the instructor, fly this Cessna up to its maximum altitude, which is about 13,000 feet. If you get up above 14, you got to wear a mask, I guess. Anyway, he flies the Cessna up to its maximum altitude, and the instructor tells the student, I want you to put this thing into a dive, and as soon as it starts to dive, you take your hand off the wheel, and you close your eyes, and don't you reach for that stick, and don't you open your eyes until the motor stops. And the student goes, okay. So the plane goes into a dive. He lets go of the wheel, closes his eyes. It picks up speed, and you can feel that going on. And the engine begins to sputter, and it dies. And the student opens his eyes, and he's like, all of a sudden, this thing is spinning, and he is diving. They are going so fast, and he is freaking out. He is filled with anxiety, and he said, minutes went by, and I didn't know what to do. And he looks over at the instructor, and the instructor's got his arms crossed. He's looking right out the window, not getting anything from him. And as that panic has just got him frozen, he remembers, I could grab the stick. And he reaches for the stick, and he begins to pull back on the stick, and it kind of comes out of the spin, and it begins to level out. And as it's leveling out, he reaches down, and he clicks the motor switch, and the motor re-engages. And he eventually makes a full recovery. And as soon as he got that thing recovered, he looks over at the instructor, and he goes off on him. Really? Don't you care? And the instructor just sat there calmly and let this guy vent. And when he had gotten it out, the instructor said to him with bold confidence, he said, there's not a position you can put this airplane into that I can't recover us from. Take it back up. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. And that's what you need to know in your heart about God. If you're on that path and you're feeling that panic and you're feeling that, oh my gosh, really? God, where are you? There's not a position that you can get into that God can't recover you from. Oh, it'll be harder than you can handle, trust me. It'll be harder than you want. But if you lean into Him, He'll recover you. If you lean into Him, He will mine that joy back into your heart, and you will find it deeper than you had it before. But you got to choose Him. You got to choose Him.